Are you born again? Let's find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We are completing our study today of John chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. For the last 4 weeks, we've been studying the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus concerning the new birth. And today we're looking at it again. You must be born again, Jesus said. Well, let's learn more about that statement as we study from John chapter 3.
In John 16:9, Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in Me." He's going to convict them of sin. What kind of sin? Unbelief. Unbelief is sin. And that's the ultimate sin. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the only sin that will never be forgiven, which is unbelief. That's the sin that a person will go to hell for. Go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 19. And it says here in verse 19, in the middle of the verse, Jesus says, "Men loved the darkness rather than the light." Why? "For their deeds were evil." They're walking in their unbelief. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 39. Jesus told the Jews, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me, and you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life." Their unbelief was keeping them away. Their unbelief was their sin. They thought they had eternal life, but they didn't have it. You know, it's interesting that the word believe is the theme. And it's the theme even of the passages that we're looking at right now in John chapter 3, because the word believe is used in verse 12, verse 15, verse 16, verse 18, for a total of 7 times. If you look at it in the entire gospel, it's used 98 times alone. That tells me that this is the subject. John says this is the reason for this gospel. He says that in chapter 20, verse 31. "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Well, unbelief reveals a hardened heart. Unbelief is because of sin. Unbelief brings condemnation. Go back to chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Jesus said, "He who believes in Him is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And when he says there that he has been judged already, in a person's unbelief, the verdict has already been passed. All that's left to take place is the sentencing. The verdict for unbelief is condemnation. And all that's left, just like Jonathan Edwards says, you know, you're like there in a spider web dangling by that web over the pit of hell. And at any time that web can snap. At any time that God can say, "My mercy has extended far enough." And at that very moment, that person goes immediately to hell because of their unbelief. Unbelief brings condemnation. Now here we're talking about unbelief in Christ as the Redeemer, as the Savior, as the One who offered the final and perfect sacrifice for sins. I'm not talking about what I said earlier, that in your life as a believer there will be times when you doubt God. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the fact of a person who never trusts Christ for regeneration, who never trusts Christ in the new birth. That brings about condemnation. Look down at verse 36 of chapter 3. Here we have the Apostle John giving his 2 cents. This is his commentary on what Jesus has been saying. He says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now that's pretty clear. Lack of true belief in Christ as the Son of God is told here in verse 36 that it is disobedience. And that person who does not obey the Son will not see life, but has the wrath of God abiding on them. You know, it says in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. It's been revealed, it's been manifested against those who reject the gospel. Over in chapter 5 of John, look at verse 24. Jesus uses that phrase again, amen, amen. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. See, when you believe, there's something that takes place here. You're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Judgment is now released from you. You are no longer under condemnation. You know, it says over in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's that absolute. It's black and white, if you will. And of course, the very familiar passage that we all know is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The obvious question is, what about those who are not in Christ Jesus? Condemnation. If you're in Christ, the condemnation has been removed because you believe. But in unbelief, the condemnation is there and the verdict has already been passed. Judgment and sentencing is what is yet to take place. I even like what Paul says at the end of the chapter in Romans 8. If you want to look there, it's pretty lengthy. Verses 33 to 39. Paul asks this question, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather was raised. Who is at the right hand of God. Who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So for the one who believes, no condemnation. For the one who does not believe, he is under the wrath of God. The verdict has already been passed. The sentence is yet to take place. But listen, Jesus is attributing here to Nicodemus not just this lack of understanding or that he is ignorant. Again, he was the teacher of Israel, member of that ruling body, the Sanhedrin, looked at as prominent there, as a teaching rabbi. He should have understood these things. And the reason why he didn't, it wasn't his ignorance, because he knew the Old Testament. It was his unbelief. And that's amazing stuff right there, because that's the same thing that you experience with people today. You're sitting there talking to them about the new birth. You're talking to them about regeneration, about repentance. And it's not that they're standing there with ignorance written all over their face. They're standing there in unbelief. That's what you're addressing. Unbelief. That's why it is extremely essential that we keep the conversation on the gospel. Not allow that to get deterred in another direction. You need to control that conversation. If that person is sitting there saying, well, what about this? And it deters you off. Or what about that? I went to a church and I had problems with that church. Well, we don't need to talk about that right now. What you need to talk about is the fact that he needs to be born again. That's the true issue. Satan will always throw the curveballs in there to get you distracted and to get you off the true issue. Now, he moves from the indictment to the illustration. The illustration picks up in verse 13. And here Jesus is going to illustrate how the new birth is possible. Look at what he says in verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now there are basically, in verses 13 and 14, two illustrations. The first illustration is referring to the ascension and the descension. He says there, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. We hear stories all the time, especially through TBN, about people who ascended to heaven. And they came back and wanted to tell us about heaven. And that's totally impossible. Scripture says right here that no one has ascended into heaven. But He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. People who have these near-death experiences and they're saying, you know, I saw the light. The only thing is maybe you didn't see the right light. You know, Satan is called an angel of light. People will trust those experiences before they'll trust the gospel. And the Bible talks about that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of men. And even as He was here, they rejected that light. You know, John tells us in chapter 1 and verse 18 that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And then over in chapter 6 and verse 46 of John, Jesus says, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is the only one who ascended and the only one who descended. Now, we know later on as He's being crucified on the cross, when He dies, the graves are opened up. We know in John 11, Lazarus is risen from the dead. But those are some rare circumstances. That is not the general rule. We know in the book of Acts that Peter as well as Paul had raised people from the dead. But again, that is not the general rule. Now, what is his point by saying this in verse 13? He's basically telling Nicodemus, I am qualified to tell you about heavenly things. Because I have ascended to heaven and I have descended from heaven. I can tell you about these heavenly things. He who has seen God and knows the Father, as he says in verses 14 and 15, indicates that it is God's plan for man's regeneration. That man needs a spiritual renewal. He needs a spiritual cleansing. Nicodemus, I'm qualified to tell you about this. And you still don't believe. You didn't believe our testimony. You didn't accept it. You did not believe when I told you about earthly things. How are you going to believe when I tell you about heavenly things? I am the one who has ascended. I am the one who has descended. I'm qualified to tell you about this. See, there's no man on the face of the earth that can tell us, I'm qualified to tell you this, based upon ascension and descension. Well, he gives a second illustration. The lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness. And again, I mean, all these things should be just jogging his memory. Especially this, because this is an Old Testament account that's found in Numbers chapter 21. The story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. It tells us that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, verse 4 of Numbers 21, it says that they became impatient because of the journey. Verse 5 tells us they spoke against God and Moses, and because of this sin, of their lack of belief, and because they spoke against God and spoke against Moses, God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. Now, just like Israel did in past occasions, when God sent some form of oppression, the people would cry out, and God would send relief and deliverance. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Because we have spoken against the Lord and you, intercede with the Lord that He may remove the serpents from us. And Moses did exactly that. Verse 8 tells us that God said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a stand or on a pole, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. By Jesus using this illustration of the serpent in the wilderness, again, this left Nicodemus with no further excuse. He knew this Old Testament account that has occurred in Numbers 21. Now, Jesus was using this illustration to indicate, first of all, what kind of death that He would die. Pay attention to that phrase, that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And He was also telling us that it was necessary that His death was a part of God's plan for salvation. It was necessary. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was necessary. And just as the Israelites looked at that serpent on the pole and lived. So must people look to Jesus in faith on the cross and be saved. There's no other way around it. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's like Naaman, who was told to go bathe himself in the Jordan. You say, this is ridiculous. I've got cleaner water where I live. Why should I go to this place? And he refused to do it. And his servant girl said to him, do what the prophet said. Go wash 7 times and you'll be healed of your leprosy. And he did that and he was healed. The matter is belief. Do you believe it when God tells you these things? Or do you say, oh, that can't be true. We're more sophisticated today. We live in a day of technology, a day of knowledge. We know differently now. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't believe. Unbelief reveals a hardened heart because of sin, and it's going to bring about their condemnation. Believing in Christ to have eternal life, if you look there at verse 15, the result of the Son of Man being lifted up, just as the serpent was lifted up on the pole and people looked and were healed, who were bitten by the serpents, to look at Christ on the cross in faith and to believe, he says there in verse 15, so that whoever believes will in Him, and who? In Christ, have eternal life. See, believing in Him to have eternal life was predicated on Him being lifted up as a substitute for sinners, because the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So whoever looks in faith alone to the crucified Christ will be cured from sin's deadly bite and will in Him have eternal life. And we all know that famous passage in verse 16, and I'm going to save it for next time so we can go into greater detail of verses 16 and 17. But let me read it to you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And again, I want you to pay attention to this concept of believe and what He is referring to, because you go back to chapter 2 and verses 23 to 25, which sets up this whole conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. People attach themselves to Christ because of the miracles, because of the signs, and Jesus was not interested in them because of that. He knew what was in every man because He knew every man. Again, John continues to present to us about the deity of the Savior, continues to present to us the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ so that people are left without any excuse as to who Jesus is and whom they are to believe. So Jesus gives here, if you go back to verses 14 and 15, He gives us God's plan in sending Him to the world. That He being lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Now, the words eternal life, it occurs 15 times in John's Gospel. And it refers to the believer's participation in the blessed everlasting life of Christ through his or her union with Him. So again, what is Jesus saying in all of this? Nicodemus, prominent man, ruler of the Jews, Pharisee, high standing before the people, comes with all of his religiosity, seeking to add something else to his life of accomplishments, and Jesus shatters every single bit of it. Leaves him stripped naked. Because Jesus knew the heart of every man. And so Jesus says to him, you must be born again. And unless you're born again or born from above, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And unless you're born of water and the Spirit, unless you have this spiritual renewal and cleansing, you're not going to be able to enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. And your lack of understanding is not your ignorance. Quit playing up your ignorance. It's due to your unbelief. Quit being amazed. Verse 7. You must be born again. Profound words. This is the way of salvation, folks. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about how narrow that gate is. And He says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. What's the point of what Jesus is saying here? You've got to enter in the right gate. The right gate is narrow. The narrow way, be born again. That's the narrow way. You must be born again. People come with a work system, the work system that Nicodemus had, on the wide way, the wide gate. They want to come in with all their baggage. Jesus says you have to be stripped of all of that. You have to come naked. You have to come alone. You have to come in faith. You come trusting Him, not yourself and not your accomplishments. But see, Jesus says the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. People don't get that. They think that they're on the way to heaven, but they've entered the wrong gate. They don't realize that the way of salvation is confined. It is difficult to find. That's why he says in another place, strive to enter the narrow gate. Jesus also gives us this truism. Few find the narrow gate. Few find it. Why does he mention the false prophet right after that? Because he says there's the false prophet that's over there in front of the gate, telling you, this is the right gate. The wide gate is the right way. Come in this way. And he's telling them, you're going to know them by their fruits. You're going to know them by their deeds. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. If Jesus has told Nicodemus that the way in is through the new birth, through the water and the Spirit, and you seek to come some other way, then you're not coming by the will of the Father. You're coming some other way. And Jesus says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons and in your name performed many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's going to be many people surprised. They thought they came in through the narrow gate, but they came in through the wide gate. They thought that they came in trust and faith in Jesus Christ and the new birth, but they actually came some other way, believing the false prophets. Can you think for just a moment? I mean, we talk about this in church, and we talk about that we know that there are tares among the wheat. What does that mean? We know that there are unbelievers among believers in every church. Have you ever thought for just a moment, and I'm just thinking this, and I'm not right now picking on TVN, but I do think this, of how many people are deceived that think that they are saved when they're not? There are so many false teachers on that station that when the true teachers are on there, it kind of blurs it. There are a few true teachers on there, but there are more false teachers on there. My opinion would be just to stay off of it, but that's my opinion. Unless you're going to stay on there and just preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Keep hammering that so that they would not be deceived. What about you this morning? Are you like Nicodemus here? Are you saying, well, I just don't understand. I just don't understand all these things. When the truth is, it's unbelief. Jesus said He's the only one who ascended into heaven and descended from heaven. So what He says in verses 3, 5, and 7 is the truth. He's qualified to say it. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. The only way to see or enter the kingdom of God is to be born again, to be born from above, to be spiritually renewed and cleansed. And that spiritual renewing and cleansing comes through the Holy Spirit of God. And it's acquired by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way, folks. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only way. And again, Nicodemus was shattered at what he heard. Some believe he got saved in this passage. I don't believe he got saved right here. I believe he gets saved later, because you come to chapter 19. He's with Joseph of Arimathea. They're pulling the body of Christ off the cross to lay in the tomb. But I don't think he got saved right here. So where are you at this morning? Where's your heart? Chip gave a good exhortation this morning when we started. He's talking about our delight and our joy. You know, you have delight and joy in the Lord when you're, number one, born again, and number two, filled with the Spirit. And many of you in here may be born again, but you don't have the joy that you could have in the Spirit because you're not filled with the Spirit. It's not something mystical. It's not some kind of zap that happens upon you and then all of a sudden you start speaking ecstatic languages. We've allowed the charismatic church to rob us in so many ways by what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Do you see that fruit in your life? If you don't see the fruit, it's only one of two answers for that. Number one, you're not born again. Or number two, you're not filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. So, beloved, I want to exhort you too. I want to encourage you as a child of God, as one who has been born again, as one who has experienced a new birth and been released from judgment, who has been taken from death to life. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, there's a verse in 1 John 3, I think it's verse 14. It says that we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. There are so many tests that the Scripture gives so you can make sure you have experienced the new birth. But as I would tell my kids and tell anyone else's kids or tell anybody else, that if you're unsure, ask again. Ask Him in. Let's keep it simple because the Scripture keeps it that simple. Let's talk to Him now as we pray. Father, how we love You so much. We love Your Word. It is joy. It is delight. Especially when there is understanding. And I pray, God, that You would bless us with the fruit of understanding here this morning. And that we would examine our deeds, examine our hearts, Father, before You. And as we read this morning in Proverbs, that we would not trust our hearts because to do that we are fools. But God, we would trust You. So Lord, this morning, do a work in us. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to The New Birth, taken from John chapter 3. Today's message is available by CD or MP3. It can be ordered by calling us at 904-651-3351. You can also place your order at our website at changedbygrace.org. This message is part of a full message which is contained on two audio CDs and again can be ordered by calling us today. Well, Changed by Grace is the ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I hope that you'll visit with us sometime. To learn more about our ministry, call us today or visit our website. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Hertford, and I want to thank you for listening, and I hope that you'll join us again next time as we study God's Word.